We're turning to Luke's Gospel and to chapter 15. Luke's Gospel and to chapter 15. My subject this evening is very simply, come and welcome to Jesus. I want to proclaim a Savior who welcomes sinners. I want to proclaim us a Savior whose chief delight is to receive sinners. And we're going to read some verses from the chapter 15 of the Gospel of Luke, beginning at verse 1. Then drew near unto him all the publicans. Always have to stop at that word, you know, because folk get the idea these are the fellows who owned the pubs. Well, for a start, I don't think there were any pubs back then. And even if there were, that's not the fellow that's referred to here under the title of publican. The publican here was a tax collector, a sort of a public servant. He served the Roman Empire by collecting taxes, and he was anything but popular. And the sort of person he was, sad to say, was usually a bit of a rogue, a bit of a rascal. See, so these fellows were from, well, a very low class of individual. So that's the image, then, I want you to bear in mind as you think about these fellows. Then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners for to hear him. And the Pharisees and the scribes, now we're up on Nob Hill when we're talking about the Pharisees and the scribes. These are the religious leaders, the people who really thought themselves to be somebody. They were from the other side of the tracks altogether, from the publicans and the sinners. And the Pharisees and the scribes murmured, saying, this man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. And he spake this parable unto them, saying, what man of you, having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness, and go after that which is lost until he find it? And when he hath found it, he layeth it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he cometh home, he calleth together his friends and neighbors, saying unto them, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. I say unto you, that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth, more than over 99 just persons, which need no repentance. Amen, and we will end our reading there, knowing God will bless his word. My text is found there in verse 2, and principally the last phrase, this man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. These were words of criticism. These were words spoken in a scornful tone by those who were the enemies of the Lord Jesus, the scribes and the Pharisees. And you know, these words serve to prove the depravity of the human heart. What a gulf there is between man's thinking and God's thinking. For what was a chief virtue and the manifesting of a great love on the part of the Lord Jesus, his receiving of sinners, was looked upon as a vice by these critics. I tell you, man and God are at opposite ends of the spectrum. And there's no agreement between them. sinful man does not see and cannot see as a holy God sees. The Lord Jesus came into this world to seek sinners. That was his purpose. Paul puts it like this. These are famous words, and you'll find them familiar, I'm sure, but let me nevertheless read them to you. They're found in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and the verse 15. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation. This is something you can receive and accept. It's worthy of being believed, Paul says. What I'm about to tell you, you can trust it. What is it, he says, that is worthy of all acceptation? Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Man, there's no statement in the gospel that is more accurate or more correct than that one. That's what Jesus came to do. So it's not surprising then that we find him receiving sinners and eating with them. Whatever the Pharisees and the scribes may have thought of the Lord Jesus Christ, it's clear that some sinners were drawn to him. They felt an attraction to the Lord Jesus. Now remember, as far as men were concerned, Christ was outside the official church of the day. He was the head of the church. But men perceived him to be outside of the church. And the leaders of the professing church in the days of the Lord Jesus looked upon him as someone who taught anything other than the truth. That shows you how far astray the professing church may be. Oh, that the peoples of the world today might grasp that truth, that they might not slavishly follow whatever the professing leadership of the church says, because the professing church has been wrong, so wrong in the past. It was the professing church crucified the Lord Jesus. It was the leaders of the professing church in Jerusalem that crucified the Lord Jesus. And let me tell you, history shows many occasions when the professing church likewise opposed the Savior and his people. Oh, that you might see here that the Lord Jesus Christ is oftentimes to be found outside the camp. But wherever he's found, sinners come to hear him. Sinners are attracted to him. That's what's happening here. And the Lord Jesus was happy to have them as his congregation. He was happy to receive them and to eat with them. What a lesson for us preachers to learn, that there is a means by which men and women will be drawn to church. And the means is preaching Jesus Christ. That's how to do it. Set him on display. Let him speak in our midst. Make sure that his word is proclaimed. And there will be a drawing unto him. Now there will be people who will go away, not wanting to hear. That happens too. After all, the Pharisees and the scribes said, no, we want nothing to do with this fellow, and many others like them. But sinners, troubled, burdened, heartbroken, men and women, in need of help, they came to hear him. I want to speak about this then tonight. This drawing of sinners to Christ. And I want to first of all speak about that which the Savior did not do in order to draw sinners to him. That which he didn't do. That which he didn't engage in order to draw men and women to him. Because that's a very interesting study. As you read the gospel accounts of the Savior's ministry, of his preaching, you will discover that the people who flocked to hear the Lord Jesus did so not because of any exciting ceremonies that he engaged in, or because of any wonderfully mysterious religious rituals and displays that he engaged in. The religion of the world is made up of ritual, made up of displays, made up of men adorned with rich apparel, parading themselves in such a fashion as to generate a whole theater, a drama. Which the most of the folk haven't a clue why they're doing it. But that's not what Jesus engaged in. The Lord Jesus was a plain man who walked amongst that generation, plainly dressed. And he was plain in his speech. Everything about the Savior was simplicity itself. Indeed, he was so plain, if I might put it like this, he was so ordinary that some held it against him. Look at Matthew, the chapter 13, and the verse 54. Matthew chapter 13, verse 54. And when he was come into his own country, he taught them in their synagogue, insomuch that they were astonished and said, "Whence hath this man this wisdom and these mighty works? Is not this the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary? And his brethren, James and Joseph and Simon and Judas," the Savior had four brothers. "And his sisters, are they not all with us? Whence then hath this man all these things?" And they were offended in him. He was so ordinary, so plain. So it wasn't a mysterious form of religious activity that drew people along to see what was going on. The Savior never engaged in that. God keep our services plain. God keep our services simple. What is the purpose of our worship today? We're here to hear the Word of God. That's why in the Protestant Reformation there was a change in the furniture. In the chapels of Rome, the altar stood in the midst. And there the priest went through his rituals. And stuck away over somewhere in the corner was a wee box they called a pulpit. But when God moved with power in the Great Reformation, they put the altar out because there's no need for an altar. It all happened at Calvary. No need for another altar. And they took the pulpit and they brought it into the middle. Because the central activity in the worship of God is the hearing of His Word. I don't need any wonderful displays or rituals or religious ceremony. That's not what drew people to Jesus. He spoke in the open air. People gathered around His feet, seated on the ground, seated on rocks, up the trees even, anywhere at all that they could get a vantage point just to hear Him. The people did not draw near to Christ because He preached smooth things, because He preached things that tickled the ears of the people and it pleased them to hear these things. Now, God's servants have ever been under pressure to preach smooth things. Preach things that are acceptable to the day in which we live. Don't be preaching that which will condemn or in any way criticize the ways of men and women today. Let us alone. Let us live our lives our way. Don't be condemning us. That's always been the way. Look at Isaiah. In the days of the prophet Isaiah, you discover that there was a campaign afoot. And it was a campaign in which the people wanted certain sermons to be preached. Look at what we read. God is sending His servant Isaiah out with this message to that generation. Verse 8 of chapter 30 of Isaiah. Now go, write it before them in a table, and note it in a book, that it may be for the time to come and forever and ever, that this is a rebellious people, lying children, children that will not hear the law of the Lord, which say to the seers, people who see, the prophets, which say to the seers, see not, and to the prophets, prophesy not unto us right things, speak unto us smooth things, prophesy deceits. Don't tell us that sin is wrong. Tell us it's all right to sin. Tell us it's all right to drink. Tell us it's all right to commit adultery. Tell us that our liberal lifestyle is acceptable. Don't preach the old law to us. Preach to us smooth things. That's what society wants today. That's what society wants today. Forget about the Ten Commandments. Rule them up and throw them away. That's old-fashioned. Preach a modern religion. Things that won't go against us. Preach smooth things. Well, now the Lord Jesus didn't preach smooth things. So that's what wasn't the cause or the reason why people gathered out to hear Him. The Savior preached the plainest of preaching. The Lord Jesus came and told those of the generation to whom He ministered, that He was there to preach the law, God's law, unchanged and unchanging. And that's just what He did. That's just what He did. When you read in Luke chapter 4 of the Savior beginning His ministry, it says He began it when He opened up the Word of God at Isaiah and He preached out of it. He preached the Word. So people weren't drawn to Him because He was a sort of a modern character, preaching modern notions. No, that's not why they gathered out. And let me say something else. Another reason why they didn't come to gather around the Savior, it wasn't because He had the sort of personality. that many would find attractive. He wasn't a product of the charm school. He hadn't learned to smile at everybody and speak in such a fashion as to appear attractive to everybody. No, that wasn't on Saviour's style. The Lord Jesus Christ was a retiring individual. He was very unobtrusive in his ways. He broke all the rules that are commonly supposed to be kept if we're going to gather a crowd. He shunned publicity. On one occasion, when the people, full of enthusiasm, said, "We're going to make you king. We think you're wonderful," it says he withdrew away from them. He didn't exploit his popularity. On many occasions he desired to be alone and quiet and didn't want anybody to know he was there. Oh, there was no publicity-seeking campaign mounted by the Lord Jesus Christ. The people weren't there as a result of a highly efficient publicity machine doing its work. No. And again, that's something we all may learn from, and I certainly need to learn from it. The Savior was one who attracted people, but not for the reasons that perhaps some may think would attract people today. All right then, let's turn the coin over and let's ask, well, what was it that attracted the people to the Lord Jesus? Well, we're told here in this portion. And if we weren't told, I wouldn't try to tell you. If we weren't told, I wouldn't be putting forward my notions. But I can speak with authority tonight and tell you why the people did gather around the Lord Jesus. It's here. And it's all in one word. And it's in verse 1. "Then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners for to hear him." Not to see him. Not to see him. To hear him. To hear him. Men and women, there's a very important doctrine there. A very important truth. It's not by looking upon the physical form of Jesus Christ that you're saved. After all, no one got a closer look at the Lord Jesus Christ than did the soldiers who drove the nails into his hands and into his feet, and they didn't get saved. Or the soldier who plunged the spear into his side. He was pretty close to him, wasn't he? What about those who smote him on the face at his trial and mocked him and spat on him? They were close to him. But looking on him didn't save them. And let me tell you something tonight. If the Lord Jesus Christ were to walk amongst us here this evening as he walked amongst men 2,000 years ago, your looking upon him wouldn't save you. It wouldn't save you. No, there is salvation in the words of Jesus. They drew near to hear him. They drew near to hear him. There were, of course, others who on many an occasion drew near to the Lord Jesus, and it wasn't their purpose to hear him. And the Lord chided them. Could I show you what I mean? In John chapter 6. John chapter 6. And the verse 26. John chapter 6, verse 26, Jesus answered them and said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, ye seek me, not because ye saw the miracles, but because ye did eat of the loaves and were filled." And now you're back for more. More bread for your belly. But you're not a bit interested in my words or in the manifesting of my glorious power. You have a fleshly appetite and that's all you're interested in. Oh, there were people who came to the Lord Jesus for the wrong reasons, but here are men and women, doubtless, and they had come to hear Jesus. They'd come to hear Jesus. You can't see Jesus here tonight, but you can hear Him here tonight. You can hear Him here tonight. Because you see, what I am is just a messenger repeating the words of Christ. Repeating the words of Christ. If a messenger from the King came, the messenger wouldn't look like the king, but the words that the messenger spoke would be the words of the king, and we would recognize them as such. We do it every day, you know. We all take messages over the phone, and we say, "Look, when I see him or when I see her, I'll pass on your message." And if we accurately report what we heard, we are causing that person to hear the words of the one who was on the phone, wishing to speak with them. And I'm here tonight to tell you the words of Jesus. You can't see him tonight, but you can hear him tonight. And I trust that you'll hear him as these men and women heard him. What words the Lord Jesus has to be heard. The Savior speaks words of life. On one occasion, the Lord Jesus said to Peter, "Peter, are you going to go away like all the others?" For at that time, many people had turned their back on Christ and were leaving him. And the Savior was asking the disciples, "Are you going to do the same? Are you going to forsake me?" And it was Peter who answered. He said, "No, Lord, for to whom shall we go? For thou hast the words of life." Good for old Peter. Christ has the words of life, men and women. And no one else. No one else. And if you listen to the words of Christ that I endeavor to repeat for you this evening, you will be hearing words of life. Words that can bring you everlasting life. For the word of God is rightly likened unto a seed which you plant and it'll grow. And Peter wrote, maybe he was thinking of that incident that I've just referred to, but Peter wrote in his epistle, and he said that we're born again, not of corruptible seed, but of the incorruptible, of the Word of God. Christ's words are words of life, out of which life springs in the heart and soul of the one who receives them, who believes them. The words of life. Christ spoke words of power. You know, those who heard Christ knew this is different. This is different. Oh, that God would send us a day again when poor preachers, despised and not much thought of and not very skillful or talented in any way, might nevertheless preach in the power of the Holy Ghost so that people say, "You know, this is different. This is different. This is not how we have seen and known church in the past. There's power here." That's how it was with the Lord Jesus. Luke chapter 4. You have the Savior's ministry beginning. I've already mentioned this, or at least this particular incident. In Luke chapter 4, the Savior has begun to preach. And we read in verse 22 that after he has preached, it says, "And all bear him witness and wondered at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. And they said, Is not this Joseph's son?" What power there was in the Savior's preaching! How impressive was what he said! It left a deep mark upon the souls and minds of those who listened to him. His words were words of power. You pray tonight, even as I preach, that God will make these words to be words of power. Again, the Savior spoke words of hope. This is what made his words so wonderful. He spoke words of hope. In Luke chapter 19 and the verse 10, memorable words indeed. "The Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which is lost. Poor mankind is lost." But never more precious words were uttered than that the Son of God has come to seek the lost. He's come to seek and to save the lost. These are words of hope indeed. Little wonder sinners went to hear him. Oh, there's hope in the words of Jesus Christ. There's no hope in the rituals of a church. There's no hope, I tell you, in all the activities that man has invented and which he calls religion, even Christianity. There's no hope in those things. And we're beginning to see that to be the case in this land. When you think of all the wretchedness that's taking place within religious circles, and why people are abandoning the so-called house of God. It's all a waste of time. And it's a waste of time because the rituals and the inventions of men have pushed out the words of Christ. And the words of Christ alone affords hope to poor, hopeless sinners. The Savior spoke words of love. We cannot begin to understand or conceive what it must have been like to hear the Savior speak to men and women, because his heart was filled with perfect love for them. His eyes shone with compassion. Everything about him manifested a passion for the lost, but especially so his words. When men charged him, as they did here, with doing something wrong, "This man receiveth sinners." Did you ever hear anything like it? He answered them with the lovely parable of the lost sheep. And he illustrates what he was doing by telling of a shepherd who had 100 sheep and one of them was lost. And he said, would he not leave the 99 and go out after that one lost sheep? And notice what it is said in the verse 4 of this chapter 15 of Luke. And go after that which is lost until he find it. What a love was in the heart of the Lord Jesus Christ. a love that caused him to go on and on and on in his search for sinners until he found them. There's an old fellow, Johnny Armstrong, many years ago. Some of you may remember him, an old Johnny. Every time he prayed, I think he always quoted a wee verse of a hymn. Oh, 'twas love, 'twas wondrous love, the love of God to me, that brought my Saviour from above to die on Calvary. And that love was heard every time the Saviour opened his mouth. That's what drew sinners to him, you know. His words. Words of power, words of life, words of hope, words of love. Words of love. Let me just close by pointing out to you the wonderful and blessed results of drawing near to Jesus. For it's here in our text. This man receiveth sinners, and eateth with them. The Lord Jesus is not interested in a brief encounter with a sinner. The Lord Jesus is not interested in a handshake. And then the sinner passes on. The Lord Jesus is interested in sinners coming to him. He will receive them. And he will establish a long-term relationship. This man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. You know, men and women, Christianity is having a meal with Christ. Now, we all know the significance of a meal. It's not just something that we engage in out of necessity, although it is absolutely necessary. You can't live without a meal. But a meal is also a time of fellowship. And you can enjoy the company of others with whom you're eating. And in this affluent day, it's become a big thing. A big outing. Well, let me tell you, there's no meal like that meal which we sit down at with Jesus. There is spread for the sinner a gospel feast. And Christ not only wants you to come and hear him, he wants you to stay and dine with him. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man open the door, I will come in unto him and eat with him, and he with me. That's what the Word of God teaches. Salvation is being fed by Christ, being nourished by the Lord Jesus, becoming his companion, his friend, forever. Forever. This man receiveth sinners. Let me tell you, if you do not come to Christ, and if you are not received by Christ during your lifetime, you'll never be received by him in heaven. Heaven is only an extension of the relationship that we form with Christ here on earth. The Lord Jesus, in John chapter 14, told his disciples that, told his disciples that he was going away, he was going to leave them, And he was going away to prepare a place for them. And he says, if I prepare a place for you, verse 3, I will come again and receive you unto myself. All those whom Christ will receive in heaven are exactly the same people he received on earth. Those who will sit down in heaven in the company of Christ are those who sat down on earth with Christ and heard his word. Now the world will offer you another table. It will give you another menu. It will invite you to listen to another message. Well, eat from the devil's menu, and you'll never get to heaven. Listen to the words of the world, and you'll never get to heaven. If you're going to be saved, then you've got to do as these publicans and sinners. You've got to come to Christ. You've got to hearken to his word and be received by him. Will you come tonight? It is time to decide this matter. Christ, during his ministry, was an itinerant preacher. He didn't have a church with a 11:30 service and a 7:00 service every Lord's Day. He didn't have that. He was always moving. So you could hear him tonight. And you might be able to come back and hear him tomorrow. And if you were troubled tonight and planned to come and hear him tomorrow and perhaps then get right with God, you might find that he's still there tomorrow. But if you went on saying, well, I'll think about it a wee while longer, one of those days he was gone. And you had missed your opportunity. And it's still the same, men and women. Jesus of Nazareth passeth by. You say, I'm young. Surely it wouldn't happen to me. Oh, yes, it would, my friend. In my lifetime, I have seen a lot of people taught the gospel from they were very young. And I have seen a lot of them go out into eternity when they were very young. It's not the age that matters. Tonight, if the Lord Jesus is speaking to you, why do you think he's speaking to you tonight? If tomorrow night would have done, he would have left it off until tomorrow night. But he's speaking to you tonight because tonight is the night he would have you answer him. That's why. You say, well, tomorrow. Just remember, tomorrow is but eternity, hidden from your view. You don't know what will happen on the morrow. And I solemnly warn you tonight, if the Lord is speaking to you, obey his call, obey his voice. Do not turn your back upon him. But come and welcome to Jesus. Let's bow in prayer.